Father, we do thank you this morning. You are so gracious. You, Lord, are so good to us, and we just love you, and we just praise you. Lord, you're worthy of all praise, and Lord, as we gather together here as your people, as your children, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, by your spirit, Lord, that you would just, Lord, teach us, Lord, how to worship you, Lord, to receive your word, to apply it in our lives. Lord, that love would be the main priority in our lives, Lord. That agape love that you have poured out upon our lives, Lord, that we in turn would love people. That we would share the gospel with them. That we would point them to the love of God, show them the love of God. So, Lord, we just pray this morning, may you be glorified. May your word go out mightily, Lord. May it accomplish that for which you sent it. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Morning, church. So good to see you all. Now, last time I tried to use this little device here. By the way, I have technology is not my forte. My notes disappeared on me. So, if that happens again, bear with me. If you have your Bibles, please open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Once again, we're going through a sensitive portion of Scripture, the gifts of the Spirit, and we've gone through several of them and gone through Scripture, what they look like in application, and here at Calvary Chapel, we believe that the gifts are for today, just as they were for the early church and prior to that, that God moves in the same fashion. Now, if you're here or if you're listening and that's not what you believe, you're a cessationist, then hey, listen, that's okay. That is okay. There's certain things that we can divide over. And it's like, man, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, as I was doing my teaching, I was reminded of what John Wesley said. He had a dream. John Wesley had a dream, and in that dream, he was ushered to the gates of hell. And as he's there, he asked the question from the gates. He says, "Are there any Presbyterians in here?" And they said, "Yes." And he asked, "Are there any Baptists here?" And they said, "Yes." Any Episcopalians, I can't even pronounce that, and any Methodist, and so forth. And the answer was yes each time. And to that, Wesley was distressed when he heard that. But then he was ushered into the gates of heaven, and he asked the same questions. He asked, "Are there any Presbyterians? Are there any Baptists? Are there any Methodists?" And so forth. And the answer was always no. No. They're not. And to that, Wesley's like, "No? What do you mean no? Well, who's in there then?" And the answer came back, "There are only Christians here. There are only Christians here." And listen, that's it, the family of God. Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen? Hey, with that, let's read God's word. Let's get right into God's word. Chapter 14. We left off on chapter 14, so if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. God's word says, verse 1, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but specially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." You may be seated. We went over what prophecy means. Prophecy is foretelling or forthtelling or proclaiming God's word. Foretelling is proclaiming God's word. This is what God's word says. And in it, when you do that, you are proclaiming God's truth. And God's truth hits us like a hammer in our hearts and in our souls. It penetrates and it reveals things. And sometimes we walk in, we haven't told anybody anything, and all of a sudden it's like, man, somebody gave Pastor a list of the things I'm dealing with. Who read it? Yeah, it was the Holy Spirit. We don't know. But that, the gift of prophecy is exercised, it couples with the teaching of God's word as it comes forth, and it addresses those things in the heart. It addresses those things that we're dealing with, and it pinpoints. The Holy Spirit is so precise that it just touches the heart, and it does such a work in the individual, and it's an amazing thing. Now, these gifts are great. Paul said, we went over chapter 12 all the way through it. We were a little bit in detail in those gifts, but Paul comes to chapter 13 and he says, hey, you know, those gifts are great, and he says, desire the best gifts. Desire the best gifts. But let me show you a more excellent way. And he goes on for all of chapter 13 speaking of love, this agape love, this godly love that it's a supernatural thing. This love that God has poured out upon our hearts. And he says, this is the more excellent way. And love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a gift. I'm going to give you the gift of love. When you come to know the Lord, when the Spirit of God comes and lives in you, and you walk with God, and you're filled with the Spirit of God, and you're spending time with God, this love, the supernatural love, just comes forth. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was saved. Listen, prior to that, I didn't want to do anything really with people. I'm like, sit in the back of the church initially when it came, and, you know, but there was just people at hand's length, and, you know, there wasn't the love for people. I came to know the Lord, and everything changed. All of a sudden, there was a supernatural love for people. God has given me a love that I never had before. He does that when we come in to know the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We love one another. You can go to another church across the world, and you come in, and you're with your brothers and sisters, and you're like, oh, man. It's like, wow, the family of God, my brothers, my sisters. It's an amazing thing. So Paul says, listen, this is, all those gifts are great, but love. If I have the gift of knowledge or the gift of faith that I can move mountains and so forth, he goes on and says, look, I can do all those things, but without love, I'm nothing and it's for nothing. God undergirds all these gifts. Without it, it's nothing, Paul says. So the common denominator in the Christian life and service must be love. And I think we can all agree that a lot of times we don't have the supernatural love in our lives. It's not coming forth. A lot of times we can be selfish. We can be memes, you know, instead of the Holy Trinity is the Holy Untrinity, the Unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. And it's like, but we desire to just pour out this love that God has poured out in our lives. And God knows that we're not always there. God knows that we're not always walking in the Spirit. He understands this. So he tells us to pursue love. Let's take a look at verse 1 again. Take a look at what the Bible says, what Paul says, what the Holy Spirit says in verse 1. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. It's good. Desire spiritual gifts is a good thing, but especially that you may prophesy. Paul says, pursue love. Pursue means run after it with an intent to obtain it. It's like, this is what I'm pursuing. This is my desire. My pursuit is this incredible love of God. But how do we pursue love? Well, we just talked about the fact that love is the fruit of the Spirit. So, as Christians, you know this. We're engaged in active war. My flesh wars against the Spirit, the Bible says. And you guys, I'm sure you found it to be true. Those things that I want to do, I don't do. And those things that I do, I don't want to do. Man, sometimes it's like, oh, I don't want to go to church. And it's like, oh, I don't want to go, you know. And it's like, oh, I don't want to be loving, Lord. I don't want to share the gospel. I don't, you know. And it's that flesh that's fighting against the spirit. And then, you know, when you just yield to the spirit of God, it's like, wow, Lord, that was so awesome. And we're engaged in this war. And in the war, we can either surrender to the flesh or we can surrender to the spirit. And listen, guys, each one will produce something. If I surrender to the flesh, it's going to produce something. Galatians tells us, right, the works of the flesh. Then he tells us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, pursuing love. Am I in God's Word? Am I receiving that manna daily, on a daily basis? God's Word, let me tell you, that transforms. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. Man, when I am reading God's Word and I see His goodness and I can't help to praise Him, when I'm in prayer, when I'm in fellowship with my brothers and my sisters, it does something. And you ever come in and you're down and you're down and out and you come to church and all of a sudden, listen, you come in and little by little, it's like God is washing you and washing you and washing you. And you spend that time with the family of God, and all of a sudden you're feeling better, and you're feeling better, and all there's this joy, and you're like, man, I am so glad I came. Man, I'm so encouraged. God spoke to me today. He met me where I was at. And He used this person and that person, and so forth. Pursue love. And then, once again, Paul reiterates what he said in chapter 12, verse 31. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly. So it's good to desire the gifts. Now God hands them out. He gives them as He wills, as we read in chapter 12. But He says, yeah, you know, desire, earnestly desire the best gifts. But out of all the gifts, the top one, He says to desire is prophecy. Prophecy. Why? Why should prophecy be at the top of the list, and why not tongues? Because it seems like the Corinthians, this was one of the things that was with them. It's tongues. Everybody has a tongue, and we'll read about that a little bit later. Everybody's speaking in tongues and so forth, and there was this order in the church. And God says, the Bible says, let everything done decently and in order. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, right? God doesn't want to see confusion in the church, in our lives. He wants to see peace in our lives. The gift of tongues, it's great. It edifies the individual. But the gifts are used to edify the church. And prophecy edifies the church. Let's take a look at what Paul says. Verse 2, he's going to explain why. Why is this? For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mystery. So when someone speaks in tongues, he's speaking to God. Notice this, the direction of this. This is praise. This is going up. So a true exercise of the gift of tongues is always praising God. The conversation is going upward. And then verse 3 says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. When a person is speaking in tongues, there's edification to that person. That person is being built up, but it's for him. Edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Proclaiming God's word in the church is edified. And then he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more, that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater, listen, is greater in the church, in this setting, than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. When a person speaks in tongues, he speaks to God. And tongues are the spiritual gift that assists us in the worship of God. There are times in our worship, and you may have experienced this, that we're worshiping God, that we're praying, that we're in that. And that's like, Lord, I have no words. I am just so full of just gratitude and love, and I'm so grateful to you that it's like, you feel like words are not enough to express this love and this gratitude that you have for the Lord. There are times you're singing, and it's like, God, you're so good. I don't even know what to say. I'm a lost for words. I can't relay this to you. My spirit is rejoicing, and then the gift of tongue comes in, and all of a sudden, there's this worship of God and edification. The Holy Spirit intervenes, and in an unknown language comes forth in praise to God. But once again, it's always directed towards God, and as such, and only edifies the individual, not the church, unless, he says, there is an interpretation. So it is possible for a person to speak in tongues and interpret as well. That causes a problem, right? If a person speaks in tongues and they interpret as well, that causes a problem, because how do you test that? How do you know that's what's going on? Well, our spirit testifies of that, but also, does it line up with Scripture? What's being said? Scripture is always our key. Does it line up with Scripture? God will never contradict himself. The other thing is, it's somebody else. Tongues is a human language. It's also a heavenly language. He said tongues of angels. But if they're speaking in a human language, there'd be somebody else there that maybe hears and says, oh yeah, this is what it was saying. But listen, all those things, God will take care of. Sometimes we focus so much on those things that man, we lose our joy. We lose our joy and we're like, ah. Now all this, Paul's going to say, there's a place for it, there's a time for it. Now, I think you guys have been here, most of you long enough, to know that we want to do things decently and in order. We don't see that in the congregational setting. And we're going to get a little bit more into that. Paul gives us instructions on how these gifts should operate. So Paul says, prophecy. I wish that you prophesied even more than that you spoke in tongues. The gift of prophecy, on the other hand, edifies and builds others up. When the word is being proclaimed, all of a sudden people are receiving the word like, wow, I couldn't see that. And it's connecting the dots in our lives in the Bible, and we're getting this understanding, and he's speaking to us, and it exhorts or it encourages people to act on the word of God. Exhortation means, hey, I'm encouraging you to put shoes on the word of God. I'm exhorting you to, hey, the word of God says to love your neighbors. Go and love your neighbors. Or the word of God is saying, hey, repent of your sins and turn to God. He'll forgive you. And that person repents and turns to God, and they're in the right relationship with God. So it builds others up. It exhorts, it encourages people to act on the word of God and obey it, repent. And listen, he also says it comforts. It ministers to the hearer. You hear the word of God and it comforts the individual. There are times, man, that we are just coming down and out. And we hear the word of God and it just washes over us. And it's like, wow, Lord, I just so needed that. When I or others teach from up here, and the congregation as well, this happens in the congregation, when the word of God is proclaimed, when it's proclaimed on a Sunday and a Wednesday, if the gift of prophecy is being exercised, the church should be edified. It should be encouraged. It should be exhorted. And that's how you know if it's being exercised. Your spirit will bear witness to that. You come in and it's like, man, I needed that. There are times when someone comes to church and as the word of God is being proclaimed from the pulpit, it just hits the heart of the individual. Just pinpoints it. And in verse 25 and on, it's going to give us a little bit more of an explanation of this, a little bit more insight. Nevertheless, prophecy in operation builds up, encourages, comforts the church, and draws people nearer to God. Amen? And Paul says, out of all the gifts, Paul says, desire to prophesy, because it's a much better blessing to the church. And it's all about others, right? That's what God says. It's all about loving others, loving God. Verse 6, take a look at verse 6 with me. It says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Paul says, if I come to you and I start speaking in tongues, how am I going to profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? So unless I speak clearly, unless I'm understood, it's not going to profit you. When I was growing up, I really don't have a so-called religious background in a sense. You know, I was so-called Catholic, and maybe once a year or so, or once every so often, we went to the church. We went to Mass. I most of the time, I didn't even know what's going on in there, but I do recall some things. I remember going, and on a couple of occasions, the priest was giving the message in Latin. And I was like, why am I here? It's in Latin. And I look around and listen, this is L.A. Nobody speaks Latin, speaks Spanish, you know, or English. And it's like, you know, you go there and someone's like, oh, yeah, that was great. I'm like, did you understand that? No. I didn't have a clue what was said. It was going on, what was being said. And that's what Paul says. Likewise, he says, if I come and speak to you in an unknown tongue, it wouldn't do you any good. My coming to you would only benefit you if you can understand what I'm saying, whether by revelation, by knowledge, word of knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. It would only benefit you if you understand it. And we relay a noise. Right? When we speak, it's a noise. And a noise is only beneficial if it relays a message, if it's understood. So Paul now is going to give an example of this. You know, we had the worship team up here. It was awesome. They have instruments that they play. You know, it's great. It makes a beautiful noise on the right, in the right hands. And I do want to stress that, in the right hands, because if I touch that thing, if I grab that guitar, you would be just closing your ears. It wouldn't make any sense. So Paul is going to give it that example. Take a look at verse 7, what he says. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? If I go there, it's like, oh, you know, how... You can just make noise. I can play with the guitar. I can't play the guitar. It says, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And now Paul is giving an example of a military term. You guys know that. You play the trumpet and it's like, hey, it's time to charge. He says, who will prepare for battle? Unless it makes a distinct noise. It needs to make sense. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Sort of like that Mass that I went to. I mean, it was into the air. People weren't, it made no sense. And I like what verse 9 says. Likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? We need to understand what is being spoken in church. It has to be understandable. Otherwise, it's pointless. We need to use words easy to understand. And that's what attracted me to Calvary Chapel, you know? It's like, man, I went to Calvary Chapel, and I thought, wow, what a concept. You grab a book, and you read through the book. I was like, wow, you know? And they were using words I could understand. When I came, I was like, well, I can understand that. That makes sense. You know, and I love what Pastor Chuck would say. He says, simply teaching the Word of God simply. You know, if someone is up in the pulpit and using these terms that some may understand, but most will not, and get into certain areas that that most of the church had been lost, most of the church is lost in. And look, we can't please everybody, right? We can't. Some's like, oh, this is not deep enough. Well, this is too deep. I don't understand what's being said. We can't. But we want to be biblical. We want to use words that people can understand. Relay the word of God to the people so it can be understood, it can be grasped, and it can be applied. God intends for his word to be understood. Amen? Wow, that was a weak amen, guys. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, you know, guys, there's so many languages. I'm sure here, you know. It's like so many languages. Paul is just making this point. The world is full of different languages. Then he says, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Maybe you traveled abroad or in another country where you can speak the language. You can relate to this. You're speaking, but you're not speaking. You're communicating, but it's like, I don't know what they're saying, and you're trying to do everything to communicate and start pointing and so forth. And that's what Paul says. You know, it's like there's no communication going on here. You know, years ago, I did real-time translation for the services that we had. And I did that for several years. And it's an interesting thing. It was an interesting experience because, one, you know, all joking aside, you know, I Spanish, although it is my first language, it wasn't really practiced. And the pastor came to me one day and he says, hey, Carlos, he says, you speak Spanish? I'm like, yeah, you know, I sort of speak Spanglish, but, you know. He's like, hey, listen, I want to start a translation here. We got people that I want to reach. You know, there's a Hispanic community. And will you pray on just doing translation? And I'm a fairly new believer. I don't, you know, I'm going through God's word and so forth. But I'm like, okay, yeah, you know what? Yeah, Pastor Mike, I'll do it. He's like, yeah, sure you want to go pray about it? I said, yeah, okay, I'll go pray about it. But more than likely, I'm just going to do it. And I go home and I said, and I started thinking. I just told him I would do it. I don't read in Spanish. I've never been taught to read it. I mean, I can read, like make sense of it just in general, but in school or anything, I mean, it's like, and you know, it's not a hard language in to read, but I had no formal training, no nothing. It just, and then I have to do the translation, what would be equivalent to the King James in Spanish, Reina Valera. And I'm going home, and I'm like, what did I do? What am I, how am I, is this going to happen? And listen, I said, Lord, I'll just, whatever it is, Lord, I'll just serve you. And then I went to him and I confessed. I said, man, you know, I spoke too soon. I will do it, but I just need you to know what you're getting into, you know. And God was faithful. God was faithful because often when the word of God, he just gave me the words and people were being edified that weren't before, that couldn't come, they couldn't hear, they couldn't understand, but now they were hearing, you know, and they were understanding. The word of God was coming across. And here's the interesting thing. I remember having a guest speaker and you know, I had this little, like, closet on back. I mean, it was like, you wouldn't even know, you think it's a broom closet, right? Where I was there listening and translating and he says, what are you doing there? I said, well, it's translation. He says, oh, cool. And afterwards, he says, so you do the translation? I said, yeah. He says, how do you say this in Spanish? And I'm like, let me think about it, like, you know? And he's like, you do the translation, huh? There wasn't a whole lot of confidence. He said, you don't exude confidence. But God moves. The word of God got across. Okay. Let's get back to the word here. Verse 10 says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Verse 12 says, even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, he says, let it be that your strong desire for spiritual gifts, that it not be for yourself, but for the benefit of the church. They had a desire, they were zealot for spiritual gifts. But he said, let it be for the right reasons. Verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So praying in tongues is unfruitful to the natural understanding. Listen to me. This is hard, and I understand people that are weary of this. I do. Just listening to some of these things sort of caused me to sort of draw back, you know, come from a very conservative background, and it was a little bit like off, right? But when a person prays in tongues, Paul says, you know, hey, listen, my understanding is unfruitful. My natural understanding is not comprehending this. It's just, I'm not comprehending it. It's actually, praying in tongue is actually an insult to my intellect. Does that make sense? It goes against my natural understanding, the person, my mind, and my intellect opposes it. My flesh opposes it. My mind opposes it. It says this is just, you know, it goes against it. But I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said the Holy Spirit oftentimes writes checks that the intellect cannot cash. And speaking in tongues is exactly that. Listen, it's similar to faith. When God speaks to us, and he speaks to us, and you know he's spoken to you, because you will know. He says, go. He shows you something. He says, do. And you know he speaks to you. And it goes contrary to your mind. It says, this doesn't make sense. Look, if I don't move in faith, I will not see God move. If I don't take those steps of faith and obedience, I will not see God move. Because it goes against the natural man and the understanding of natural man. And listen, John 4:24, you may remember this passage. Jesus is up in Samaria and he's speaking to this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in Ephesians 6:17, the Word of God says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. When we pray in an unknown tongue, I'm praying in the Spirit. It is a form, not the form, but it is a form of worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We mentioned that. And it's a wonderful gift. Mainly that gift is for the edification of the individual. And mainly that, and we'll go over it, should be practiced in a prayer closet or in a prayer service or in an afterglow. Mainly. That's where it would be appropriate to do so. And when it's done in the manner that the Bible says, it is an amazing thing. We see God at work. So Paul says in verse 15, take a look at it. He says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit in tongues, and I will also pray with understanding, or in English, in an understandable language. So pray in the Spirit, pray in English. I will sing with the Spirit in tongues, and I will also sing with the understanding, or in English, or in understandable language, right? Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Before we start service at 10:30, we all gather together, those that are serving and whoever's here, we gather together and pray every Sunday. We do that Wednesday, we do that Fridays. We gather together and we pray. And listen, there's some beautiful prayers that just touch my heart. I hear some people are just like, I'm like, wow, Lord, that just touching my heart. And I'm like, amen. Man, just praises to God, thanking God, just incredible things. I'm saying, man, amen. You know, Lord, yes, you know. And you're there in that place. However, how are you going to do that if you don't understand what's going on? what's being said. You guys experience that in prayer? When you're praying, it's like, yeah, amen. I agree with that. That's exactly what I was thinking, Lord. That's right there. That is my desire. That is my prayer. But I got no clue what the person's saying. I can't say amen. A person that has the gift of tongues should pray and sing in tongues when it's appropriate. And in understanding or in a clear language, that should be done in general, you know, when it's appropriate as well. And Paul is going to give a little bit more detail in this later on in the chapter. So we'll go over that next week. Verse 18, take a look at what it says. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul says, I speak in tongues, man. I have the gift of tongues more than you guys. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul is not putting down the gifts of tongues, just the improper use of it. The improper use of the spiritual gifts. He says, I speak in tongue, but in church, I much rather speak five words to the church that they can understand than do a whole service in tongues, and it would benefit no one. So, he says in verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to be mature in understanding the purpose of spiritual gifts, of tongues. However, he says, don't be expert in being malicious or in evil or evil. So in these things, in the Word of God, in the knowledge of God, hey, we want to be mature. We want to grow. We don't want to stay babies. But in things that are evil, you know, sometimes people are just talking these things. It's a good thing not to know what they're talking about. It's a good thing. Then Paul uses an Old Testament example of those that refuse to mature in their understanding. Now, before I get into the scripture, I want you guys, I want to say this. This, many say, is one of the toughest areas of scripture in the sense that it seems to contradict itself. And you can look it up, do a study of your own. We want to take the totality of what the passage says, of what the chapter says, and I will tell you what I believe it says, but do your own study, okay? With that, Paul, after saying, hey, don't be children in understanding, in other words, be mature, he uses an Old Testament example. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Paul refers back to Isaiah 28, where Isaiah warned Israel to repent and turn to God, or else he would bring the Assyrians, a people of another language, upon them as judgment. A different language would be spoken in their midst. He says, repent, and they didn't. And that's why he says, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me. A different language would be spoken on their midst, but the people still didn't believe God. He brought judgment upon them by a nation that wasn't Hebrew, didn't speak Hebrew, yet still they would not listen to the Lord. There was no maturity. They were babes in understanding. They wouldn't believe God's word. And in verse 22 it says, therefore tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for believers, but for those who believe. In other words, tongues are a negative sign for unbelievers. It is a sign, but it's a negative sign. But prophecy is a positive sign for believers. A believer receives God's warnings. The word of prophecy comes through and you receive it. A believer, a Christian, and one who believes God. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come and those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So some of you have different backgrounds, you know. And listen, some people that are really cautious with this, with the gifts of the Spirit, they've gone to some places where the gifts were abused, where they were making it up, things were going on that were not biblical, and people are hurt. And throughout the years, I, like you, have invited many people to church. I've had conversations with people. And every so often, when I'm in a conversation with somebody would say, "Hey, do you do that, the tongue thing, that, you know, that weird thing?" And then they proceed to tell me how they were invited to church once. And all these people were saying this because, man, I was scared. I didn't even know. I wanted to leave. And, you know, some says, "Man, I just left." So Paul says, if that is done, won't they say you're out of your mind? Imagine as a person that doesn't know the Lord, it comes in and all of a sudden there's this order in the church and this is being spoken, all these weird things, and usually those things are not just tongues. They're up and around and there's motion and commotion. It scares individuals away. So, verse 25, but if all prophesied and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Did that not happen to you? Did that not happen to you? Because it happened to me. When the word of God was being proclaimed, the Spirit of God pierced my heart. I heard the Word of God. I heard what it was saying. I heard it in a manner that I've never heard it before, spiritually, because prophecy in the terms of speaking forth God's Word was being exercised. And listen, I repented, and I was like, wow, Lord, forgive me of my sins. That has happened to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord, if you're born again. So he says that prophecy is a sign for unbelievers. However, here Paul says if an unbeliever comes to church and those that are in church are proclaiming God's word, the word of God will have a positive effect on them, unlike tongues. So you see the opposite of this. You see, you know, tongues, the effect it has in prophecy. And it's an amazing thing that happened when we share God's word, isn't it? Listen, you guys agree with me? It's an amazing thing. I was so convicted as I was going through this portion of scripture. And as I'm saying, man, you know, when an unbeliever hears the word of God, it just, man, and you see that the Spirit of God is speaking on them, something incredible happens. And I just look back on so many conversations that I've had with unbelievers and believers alike that are backslidden or just going through different things. And you're speaking the word of God to them. You don't know the totality of things and you're speaking the word of God, and you see people come to tears. You see the word of God having an effect in their lives, and they're like, wow, amazing. When you share the word of God, God's word penetrates the heart, and it reveals what's in that person's heart. And it also exhorts, it drives people to action, and encourages, and it comforts. And sometimes here, we have the pleasure of seeing someone that is convicted by God's word and the Holy Spirit, and they repent, and this happens, and they give their life to Jesus. The gift of prophecy is greater than tongues. Paul's saying the gift of prophecy, greater than tongues, because it edifies the whole body, the church. But you know what the greatest gift is, guys? What is the greatest gift of God? The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation. The greatest gift that God gives us is salvation. He rescues us. We are going to hell. That is the truth. There's hell and there's heaven. Without Jesus, without God, people are going to hell. Their lives, hey, they may be okay on the surface, but inward it's not. And look, we don't have it all down. I'm not saying the Christians, we have it all down, but we have Jesus. And we are in that situation, and God speaks to us, and he gives us the gift of salvation. He says, I have died for you. I paid the price. I paid for your sins that you may be saved, and I want to give this gift to you if you but repent and look to me and be saved. And it's up to the individual to reach out and say, I will receive that gift, the greatest gift. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation. I pray that we're all saved here. I know most of you in here pretty well, and I know you know the Lord. But maybe someone's missing. Someone that's not here. Maybe someone is listening, and they don't know the Lord. I pray that they would receive the greatest gift, which is salvation. God desires that all would have this gift, that all would receive this gift, that all would be saved, that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. The greatest gift. We all have it. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. We praise you. You are so good to us. And Lord, we love you. We thank you that you have rescued us, that you have, Lord, forgiven us, that you've given us eternal life, that we will spend eternity with you in heaven. Lord, we just look forward to that day. In your presence, in the presence of perfect love. Lord, I just thank you. We thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Listen, today